Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, these are God's words. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, and we rejoice to know that he adds his blessing to the preaching of it. Please be seated. There are many things that believers ought to do. There are as much in which we need to be instructed. And yet there is only one thing that is of first importance, that is of the greatest importance. If anyone has needed to be instructed and corrected and directed, the Church of Corinth might be a good candidate for those who needed the most. In Corinth, they had all manner of perversion and sin that they needed correction for. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6. In Corinth, the worship had been transformed into chaos. During the New Testament period, we find out from 1 Corinthians 14 that in the public worship of God, the Holy Spirit was actually giving people the next prayer, the next song, the next preaching in real time. This had become a mechanism in Corinth by which they had emphasized who was leading at the time, who was up front, who had the next thing from the Spirit, instead of in the worship of God, emphasizing God himself, so that if outsiders came among them and had the secrets of their hearts exposed, they would fall on their face and say, "God is among you." We have a lot in common, don't we, with the Corinthian church, churches in which we're calling it grace, and yet many churches, even many so-called Reformed and Presbyterian churches, are tolerating all sorts of perversion. And the apostle says, "You boast when you should be weeping about that." Churches that go by the name Reformed, and yet it seems like a competition to stuff as much complexity as possible and have the focus on what's being done on earth and what's being done up front, rather than to worship God in spirit and in truth, which God himself is the great feature of his worship. And yet, having given all of that instruction to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, the apostle comes in chapter 15. He's about to wind down the letter. And he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance." and he announces the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, a passage that has a lot of overlap, and we might not be surprised with that, because Luke, through whom the Holy Spirit gave us the gospel that we've been hearing preached these several weeks, was a companion of the Apostle Paul. Some of you have noticed that, reading Luke's second volume, Acts, and sometimes he switches from third person, talking about him and them and he and they, to first person, saying we and us, because Luke was there with him. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I delivered to you first of all, as of greatest importance, as of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the other, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep," and so forth. So with all that the Corinthians needed to be instructed in, with all that they needed to be taught, that which was of first importance was still that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And that is the great point of the 12 verses that we have before us. It's something that we will learn as we follow along with these godly women who have followed along with the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted, and we'll look back briefly again this week at the beginning of chapter 8, that these women have been with him from Galilee. And that was pointed out a couple of times in the end of Luke 23 in last week's portion. Verse 49, "But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee." And then verse 55, "The women who had come with him from Galilee." And that's emphasized again in our passage. "Do you not remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee?" Chapter 24 and verse 6. And with them we will learn several things. And that is, we will learn that God gives us to serve according to his plan and not ours in the first place. That however much you might have hoped and prepared to serve God in one way, he may well, and most of us can probably tell you, those who have walked with him for some time, he may well have for you to serve him in a different way. And that is one of the things we'll learn with them. In the second place, or the second part of that, we'll see that the service that God gives us to do is primarily about what he is doing through it. That the great thing is what he does. And then we'll see that the great thing that he does is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then we'll see how great is the death and the resurrection of Jesus, how glorious the death and resurrection of Jesus are. First, however, as we come into that, we come with these women on the first day, and as our translation has it written, it's perfectly acceptable. Now, on the first day of the week, this is the day that would come to be known as the Lord's Day. And what you may not see in an English translation, some of you perhaps read Greek or you have an interlinear, is that it is also perfectly correct to translate this on the first day Sabbath. In fact, if you have, and I know some of you do, a Greek or an interlinear in front of you, you could just look up into the previous chapter. Verse 54, that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Sabbaton. And then verse 56, they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Sabbaton. And then verse 1 of chapter 24, now on the first day, Sabbath. Sabbaton. It's modified in the emphasis by the number one, Mia, before it. Now, whether or not this does say first day Sabbath, it may say first day of the week, it may also say first day Sabbath, but it is the new Sabbath. The Sabbath is one day in seven in which the Lord gathers his people to himself, and not only in which the Lord gathers his people to himself, but a day that he consecrates as holy. Man cannot decide what day is the Sabbath. Now, some of you are easily deceived, perhaps, by persuasive words. You get on the internet and you look things up, and those usually with the least evidence and the most grinding agenda have filled web pages for you to go to and say, aha, man changed the Sabbath. Well, have you not just been referred to 1 Corinthians 14, in which during the apostolic period, God himself in real time gave the content of the public worship? And we know in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, it was the first day of the week in which they were gathered. And Jesus Christ himself tells us, we're told in the Gospels, only of gatherings on the first days of the week, from the resurrection to the ascension. At that point, they were dependent upon Jesus walking through a wall or appearing in their midst. You couldn't decide when to gather with Jesus. Jesus gathered with you. And so it is not surprising that it would come to be called the Lord's Day. Only two uses of the adjectival form of the word Lord in the entire New Testament. One, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper. The other, in Revelation chapter 1, the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. This is the first day Sabbath. In fact, if this is AD 29 and the high day Sabbath that John 19 tells us about was actually on the Friday, this would be the only time in history it was ever possible to have three Sabbaths in a row. The Passover Sabbath, the high day on the Friday, the weekly Sabbath on the Saturday, and now the first day Sabbath on the first day of the week. Now, whether or not the Lord was actually crucified on a Thursday, whether or not it says first day Sabbath here, this is the day that the Lord had consecrated to their knowing him, and by the end of the day, he would appear among, he would have appeared to the men on the way to Emmaus, and then they would hurry all the way back, and they would get there, and they'd still be speaking, and Jesus would appear in that gathering too. That's what the Sabbath is. It's the day of celebrating the Lord himself with the Lord himself. Some of you who are convinced of this glorious truth that the first day of the week is the Lord's day, the Sabbath that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit have selected, not the church. The church following and receiving from the Lord Jesus and the Spirit. You have known this day as consecrated. Perhaps some of you have said what I have heard said, that this is the day that we celebrate the resurrection. Well, we know that the resurrection was the occasion on which the day was changed. And certainly the resurrection is honored in that day. But this is the day in which we celebrate the resurrected one. The original Sabbath was not a celebration of the creation. It was a celebration of the Creator on the occasion of his concluding that creation. And this is a celebration of the resurrected one on the occasion of his resurrection, by which he has marked and by which he has changed that day. Now, these ladies didn't know that, did they? They thought they had rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment, perhaps 2 days in a row. Leviticus 23 gives you the weekly Sabbath, and then it gives you other festivals with their Sabbaths that are holy convocations, and you could go look at that. They thought they had finished keeping Sabbath according to the commandment. They come and they
have planned how they're going to serve Jesus today. For them, it's as if it were a Monday, just for your sake, in order to put yourself in their shoes. Kept the day of worship, gathered with the Lord's people, but you have all those plans for how you're going to serve the Lord in the coming week. And as many of us have discovered, the Lord often has different plans than we do, doesn't he? You've done all the preparing, you've finally gotten to bed on time, you are finally able to sleep well, you're actually up a minute before the alarm goes off, and you look and you rejoice and you give thanks to God and you rush out and everything is laid out, ready for the day. But by the time you crawl back into that bed, his providence has been very different than you had intended. Well, the Lord emphasizes that aspect of these ladies' service to him. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. Now, we need to be careful not to speculate beyond Scripture. I had this conversation with some of you, including my family, in the intervening days between last week and this. Wonder what happened to those spices and fragrant oils. Probably not quite spikenard, probably not a year's worth, maybe a year's worth, but probably not a year's worth of wages, worth of spices and fragrant oils, but costly nonetheless, and time invested to prepare them. And we know by the time we get to the end of our path, they didn't get to use them, did they? Because they come and they didn't find the body of Jesus. So who knows? Maybe somebody else died and they're close to the family and they just gave them away. Or maybe they sold them to other people who needed them. Or perhaps there was another use for them that they reserved them for. Who knows? What we know is that they had prepared. They had worked hard. They had observed how they could serve the Lord. They, out of love for Jesus, had prepared this for application to his body. They had watched Jesus being lain in the tomb with the linen cloths, but no spices or fragrant oils, and said, aha, we can do the spices and fragrant oils. That service has been left for us. And they've kept the Sabbath, and here they come. First light, Sabbath is over. By the way, that implies that they were keeping morning to morning, at least these ladies. First light, and here they come, and they don't get to do what they had worked so hard on preparing for. We'll address you children, and especially you older children, especially. You have plans, some of you. Some of you don't have plans. Some of you are tired. You got to 12, 13 years old or so, and people started asking you, what are your plans? And then you're a senior, and now they're really asking you, what are your plans? And then you graduate, and what are your plans? I have no idea. I plan to get up tomorrow. But some of you have an idea, something good, perhaps, marriage, bearing children, raising them, a particular service in the church, or a particular service unto the glory of Christ in the community. And you've worked hard, and you've prepared, and it's out of love for him, and it's something that's commendable. And then the providence of God comes along, and you don't get to follow those plans. In the case of these women, it's as if the spices and the fragrant oils were set aside. Now, the Lord had plans. They got to be the ones who announced to the apostles that Jesus had risen. You can imagine them on the way from the tomb to where the apostles were, excited about God's change of plans for them. This is a huge upgrade on the service that they had planned for God. And then they get to the apostles and they tell the apostles. And the apostles say, silly old wives' tales. We don't believe that. Often, what the Lord has for you to do and the fruit that you get to see from it is very different than what you had planned for and prepared for and hoped to see come from it. And yet we don't read, and certainly they would not have looked back on this day and thought, what a frustrating day! But isn't that often how we feel in the midst of the days in which the Lord providentially changes those plans? You had something else very different to do, And then came that phone call with an opportunity to minister the gospel in a very difficult situation. A brother or sister was put in life or death need or suffered a great loss. He had much opportunity there to tell of the goodness of Christ and to minister to his body, as it were, very differently than you thought. Or it might just be something so small, and we'll have to put fear quotes around that because it's not small, as this happened to be the day that your child's remaining sin decided to rear its ugly head five times as much as usual. And your plans for the day ended up being discipline and instruct in the gospel and call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Or perhaps a question from a child that you weren't prepared for. And the situation, the conversation is uncomfortable at first. And what in the world am I going to do now, Lord? Yet, many years hence, that was a day that something you said from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, made stick in your child's heart. You might not even know if they got converted, but you're wondering if it was that day. You don't know. You don't know what the Lord has given for you. Let us trust Him enough not to be frustrated when He grants to us to serve according to His plan instead of ours. Now, what they had wanted to do was to apply spices and fragrant oils, perhaps to slow down decomposition, perhaps just to add something of the smell of life in the middle of the decay of death, to honor and serve the body, the physical flesh and bones, the physical flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. But wasn't the Lord way ahead of them? Hadn't He already taken care of that? You see, Jesus' body was not going to see corruption. Peter, whom we will leave the passage with at the end of the passage in verse 12, he gets to preach in 7 weeks or so time. That we all should have known this from Psalm 16. Because the prophet, David, functioning as a prophet, talks about God not letting his flesh see corruption. But we've got David's body, and it's a tomb over there, and it is definitely done with the corruption. There are just some bones in there. It is decayed and gone. So Psalm 16 had to be about somebody else. It wasn't about David, it was about Jesus. If we'd understood it properly, we would have known that He didn't need spices or fragrant oils. Because there wasn't going to be decay, there's going to be resurrection. The Lord was ahead of them, doing better than they could have. Doing better than they could have imagined. The Lord is ahead of you too, dear Christian. Suppose we're touched on one of your desires to serve Him, something you've prepared for. And your thought was, well, that's good and well, and I'm glad I get to serve Him in another way. But what about, and you think of the thing that you wanted to serve Him in? He knows about that. And He is working according to His riches of His glory, in which He supplies all the needs of all of His people. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask it. He doesn't need our help. And here, the Lord was already doing infinitely better than they had hoped. And so, that's the first great thing here. Change in our plans. Often our service is different than we had expected, and we ought not be disappointed by that. In fact, what the main thing in whatever we do is what God is doing through it. Even the fruit of it may be different than we thought. But the main thing that God is doing is always in the application of Christ's death and resurrection. That was always the main thing. Think of all that these women had seen in the love of Jesus, and all that they had heard in the teaching of Jesus. And here they had come to love Him too, and they wanted to serve Him. They had seen Him perform miracles and testify to the glory of who He is. They had seen Him show compassion to the kinds of people that nobody showed compassion to. Even Pharisees, by the way, you know, they had seen Him They had heard him on the one hand warning them about the Pharisees, and then they had seen him patiently bearing with Pharisees in one conversation after another. They had seen and heard so much from Jesus Christ the last 3 years. But the angels boil it down to this nugget. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, when they say, remember when he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, it's not like you saying, you remember what I told you the other day when we were out to coffee? It's not just locating the geography of where the words were spoken. The angels are pointing out this is something Jesus has been telling you for years. Luke chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom he had had come 7 demons, and Joanna, wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And then in our passage, verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. You see the Holy Spirit through Luke tying the group in chapter 8 to the group in the end of 23 and the beginning of 24. And they're following him from Galilee. So they're not just, the angels aren't just saying, you know, he told you once 3 years ago, way back when you were in Galilee. The point is, he has been telling you this since Galilee. And we could trace through the Gospels several occasions on which he had told them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be crucified and on the third day rise again. And so the point they're making is that everything else that Jesus taught, this was the main thing he taught. That he had come to die for sinners and rise again. Everything else that Jesus did, this is the main thing that Jesus did. He died for sinners and rose again. You see the connection now between what the angels say here in reminding the women about the teaching of Jesus and what the Apostle Paul does at the end of 1 Corinthians. After all of that other teaching and correcting and instructing, he says, I delivered to you as of first importance. Christ, Jesus Christ, died for sinners. According to the scriptures there, 1 Corinthians 15. Here, the angels are saying, Jesus Christ died according to his word, according to what he spoke to you. And he's risen again according to what he spoke to you. That's the main thing. Everything else in the believer's life leading up to their conversion is bringing them to faith in him who died for them and who has risen again. Everything flowing out from when you come to faith is an application of taking up your cross daily, living for him who died for you in dependence upon his life, that it's by his resurrection that you walk in newness of life. When you receive baptism, when you're set apart as part of his church and in imitation of him who pours out the Spirit from heaven, you have the water poured out upon you on earth, and your gaze is directed to the Lord Jesus in glory, who does the spiritual reality of which we have the physical symbol. It says all of your Christian life is about Jesus and his work. It's about being united to him in your death so that your sin and guilt can't accuse you, and you're not a slave anymore to all of the things that were your masters and to which you were in bondage apart from Christ. But you have died with him, and you are a new person in him. By his resurrection, you walk in newness of life. It's all about his work, both his work in his death and resurrection, and then his work by his Spirit in your life, applying that death and resurrection to you. It's all about him. In fact, In a few minutes, we'll come, Lord willing, by his help, to the other sacrament. And we'll eat the bread, which is a fellowship with his body. And we'll drink the cup, which is a fellowship with his blood. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we will show forth what? The Lord's death. Until what? Until he comes. The death and resurrection of Christ. Both in his life and ministry on earth, and then in its application by the Spirit's work to the believer. That is the great work, not just of your life as a whole, but of every day of your life. We had a time some years back, a season in our family's household in which we had been in many passages, with all of which had reinforced this fact, that through which you came to be established in the faith, just like we heard in Colossians this morning, receiving Jesus Christ the Lord, just as you received him as the Lord, so also walk in him, that you don't start by repentance and faith and then move on to something else, but you start with repentance and faith, and you walk by repentance and faith, that the crucified, risen, ascended, reigning Savior is the ongoing, everyday reality for the Christian. No wonder the apostle in our reading from Colossians this morning was so urgent that they not be cheated by turning aside to anything else. You have God himself who has been given for you in your place to die and now has been given to you as your life as a Christian. Why would you depend upon or live for anything else but Christ? And anything that doesn't have his death and resurrection at its center is a cheat, a vanity. And so also, these women had come. And what they want to do is not wrong. Loving the Lord Jesus and wanting to apply the spices and fragrant oils to his body. But they are reminded of this glorious truth. That the main thing is not what we are doing for Christ. It is what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing in us and through us. And the main thing that he has done, that everything else flows out of, is his death and resurrection. Don't you remember what he was telling you already all the way back in Galilee? What he's been telling you for 3 years, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And glorious sentence in verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remembered his words. Many of us have come to the end of a day in which we have thought little, infrequently, lightly, about who Jesus is and what he has done, and we have not lived in light of and application of belonging to the crucified and risen Savior. And yet, many of us have come to the end of a day in which he has, by his mercy, granted us many opportunities, not the least of which, and this is why those set times are so helpful, the set time for private worship, you come through the crucified and risen Savior, and you remember his words. The set time of family worship, you have to come together as a family through the crucified and risen Savior. You remember his words. And when you have those set times, how much more often he comes along with that fresh material through the God-commanded habits of private and family worship. And he blesses unto you to remember his words, to walk by that faith in repentance and faith. Whatever else we think we see the Lord doing, the great thing that he is doing is working out the reality of his death and resurrection in our lives. And then in the last place, the greatness of the glory of his resurrection. It's a greatness of, it's such a great and glorious thing that actually the apostles weren't able to believe it. They return from the tomb. They tell these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And one of the ways that verse 10 functions, as it names Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other women, and we've already gone back to chapter 8 and seen that these are women who have been with Jesus from Galilee. But you know who else these women have been with from Galilee? The 12. Okay, this is not a group of unknown women showing up like friends of friends on social media that you're really not sure about them. These are the women whom the apostles knew. They're not given to telling fantastical tales. You know, they're the ones who have walked with Jesus alongside the apostles and received the same teaching on many occasions, not least of which the last 4 days have done better than the apostles on some occasions in terms of not abandoning Christ and in terms of loving him and clinging to him and believing in him. And so one of the ways that verse 10 functions is it reminds us just who it is whose words still were unbelievable. Now think about that. We know that Jesus hadn't secretly told these women, sorry, I didn't mean to imitate the president, though Jesus had secretly told these women that he was going to die and rise again. No, he had told the apostles the same words that the women had, the apostles had. The women remember. The apostles don't yet seem to remember. Isn't that odd? So the women who are known to them, they're telling them words that didn't just start with the women, they're words that came from Christ. And still, with all of the advantages that these men have had, 3 years with Christ, 3 years seeing his character, 3 years hearing his testimony about himself, 3 years predicting his own death and resurrection. And now it has happened, and women whom they know and whom they know to be reliable have come and told them that it has happened. And they still don't believe. Why? Well, many of you, having been reformed for quite a while, are ready with the answer, aren't you? And it's the right answer. Because the ability to believe in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus does not come from how good the evidence is, or how rich your experience has been, or how well it's presented on earth. Believing the reality of Jesus crucified for sinners and risen again from the dead is something that comes by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we see that even in the end of the passage, because Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Some of you, perhaps if your name is John, or perhaps if you're just prejudiced against Peter, and you say, yeah, well, John tells us, he doesn't use his own name, but we all know whom he means by the disciple whom Jesus loved. John tells us that he ran. In fact, John tells us who won the race. John was younger, and John made it to the tomb first. But even John tells us, after he won the race, he hung around outside. And Peter was the one who went in. You see, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Luke doesn't tell us about John. Why? In part because in Luke's account, the denials of Peter have featured so intensely. And we remember what Jesus had said, that although all of the disciples were going to be sifted, Jesus had specifically prayed for Peter. And so when we see the rest of the disciples unable to believe and hanging back, but in Luke's account, he shines the spotlight on Peter running to the tomb. What are we saying? We're not saying, ha ha, Peter, disciple number one again. No, Peter has been among the worst. Peter has denied Jesus with cursing. But when we see the one who had denied him with cursing, not settling in unbelief, but running to the tomb to see, we remember, that's right, Jesus has prayed for him. Jesus has prayed for him, and he's going to be restored. Jesus has prayed for him, and he's going to be restored, and he's going to strengthen the brethren. And even in what we read from 1 Corinthians 15, we see Peter identified, singled out, don't we? And now we have the answer. How do we come to grasp the greatness of the glory and the truth of the reality of the resurrection? Because that which Jesus has desired for us, he gives by his Spirit. Which means if you have sat here for years and you have heard the gospel announced to you and you have come from it rather unaffected or even disaffected, still, the one who gives us to believe, the one who gives us to be impressed, the one who gives us to worship is able to give that to you too. Those who love you will be no doubt praying for you and laboring, but you can also pray for yourself. You can cry out to him, maybe with just words, because you have nothing left or nothing to give in your heart. And that's fine. The Bible tells us that you have nothing to give in your heart. So, well, I can't believe that. Well, that's right, you can't. We're not surprised. It's what the Bible says. But God is a merciful God who gives to people that they would believe, just as he gave to Peter here. Now there's something that Peter does that I urge all of us to do, and that is to marvel. Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. You get that Peter has a grasp. He's not quite where he needs to be yet, right? Still doesn't know what to do with himself. Takes up fishing again. And yet, when the Lord appears on the boat, on the shore, he dives out of the boat and barely gets to shore before the guys who were in the boats get right behind him. That whole incident is still going to happen. But here, Peter is being turned back into a worshiper, isn't he? Because the cloths that those women were going to apply the spices and fragrant oils to, they're there in the tomb. This wasn't a body snatching. If you're going to rob a tomb of a dead body, you don't carefully unwrap the carcass that's been in there 3 days. You leave the cloths on and carry the whole thing away. So what Peter has seen in verse 12 is that Jesus really has risen from the dead. Like he said, like these women had said. And you can see that he's been given to believe this by the fact that he responds with worship. And so I ask you, when you hear about Jesus Christ bodily risen from the dead after having been crucified, do you worship? Do you marvel? This is one of the differences, isn't it? Between just having heard it 1,000 times since you were a child, and having some kind of intellectual historical agreement. It's like when you hear something about Caesar, when you hear something about Calvin, or when you hear something about George Washington, and intellectual facts, events in their lives, and you hear about Jesus being crucified, you're right, yep, we believe Jesus crucified. Jesus rose from the, yep, we believe Jesus rose from the dead. But if Jesus is your God and Savior, who actually died for you, and you are starting to embrace the reality that he is physically risen from the dead, that there is human flesh and blood on the throne of glory, that there, where everything is perfected, the only things that appear as imperfection are the marks of the wounds of your Savior, that the Lamb and him who sits on the throne, that the Lamb is one who has been slain, or as if he has been slain. And you start to realize that your resurrection body will be glorified by being conformed to his, and that you will physically lay eyes on the Lord Jesus one day, and that as he intercedes for you in glory, he doesn't only do so according to his divine nature, but even according to his human nature. He is the one mediator between God and man, even according to his human nature, the man Jesus Christ. And this is part of the reason for which he was bodily resurrected now, ahead of all of the rest of our resurrections, is so that as the God-man in heaven, he would always live to intercede for you. And that he is able to save you to the uttermost by the power of his indestructible life. Do you see the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And how those who are grasping this reality ought to be those who wonder, ought to be those who worship, who marvel to themselves at what has happened. It is therefore more clear to us now why the apostle would say to the Corinthians by the Holy Spirit, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, and then by the 12." Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for the ministry of your Spirit helping us in the preaching and hearing of that word, so that in all of our plans and desire to serve you. We might have our attention redirected to you and who you are and what you have done, so that your death and resurrection might have the first place in our hearts and our minds, and that we might look to you who have died and risen to be the one who works in our lives and the one who is working through whatever service you give us to be able to offer. We bless your name and we ask that you would get glory in our lives this week, the rest of our earthly life forever. We ask it in your name. Amen.